Good morning. Welcome to Newport Community Church. I don't know what you have come into this building with today, what baggage you may have, if you are tired or if you have a situation that's going on in your life. But whatever the case may be, I want you to hear our call to worship this morning to help us fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have come to worship this morning here. Out of John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Let us pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to gather together here this morning as your people, gathered in this church to hear from you, to worship you, to praise you for who you are. God, I pray that you would help us all this morning to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to abide in him this morning. Abide in his love for us. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his sacrifice. So I pray that you would help us to worship him this morning in spirit and truth. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Worship team, that was a great, great job. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. I want to, again, just welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at NCC. And if you are a guest with us this morning, I also just want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. I pray that our service this morning would be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And I'd love to get a chance to get to say hi after the service. So if you're able to, stick around, and I'd love to be able to connect and say hi personally to you. I hope this morning that you were greeted with and received a bulletin when you came in. And if you did, I want to kind of draw your attention to the inside of the bulletin to the upcoming events. And by the way, I mean, these look pretty nice, don't they? Don has been working and organizing these and, putting new graphics and stuff and structuring them. And so, we appreciate that. So if you look inside, right under the "This Week at NCC," you will see Christ Memorial Mission Trip. We have been talking about this and praying about this for multiple weeks now, and it has finally arrived. So Christ Memorial Church is actually going to leave in the afternoon from Vermont, and they're going to be here at 6 p.m., around 6 o'clock tonight. And as you can see, throughout the week, there's going to be a kind of schedule of different events that we're going to have throughout the week. That's going to be held right down the street at United Baptist Church. And there's going to be singing, and there's going to be testimonies, and there's going to be preaching. And as you see right here, this kind of gives you the schedule of what is going to be coming up throughout this next week. So we're going to be preaching through the book of Jonah, and I will be preaching on Wednesday night. Each night starts at 7 o'clock, and then Friday I will be giving my testimony. So I just want to encourage you that if you are able throughout the week, I encourage you guys to be a part of that and to fellowship with people from CMC. We can fellowship together, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, and hear some good preaching throughout the week as well. So I encourage you to be a part of that with all of us. So we have a guest with us this morning, Mike. Mike, raise your hand, say hi. He's the one that's taking pictures and videoing. He is a Nets videographer, and he's going to be here. He's with also CMC, and he's going to be here throughout the week just taking video and some pictures of kind of the progress of the mission trip. So thank you, Mike, for being here this morning. We appreciate you serving our church. So speaking of the mission trip, I think it would be appropriate for us, before we kind of jump into our text this morning, that we would just spend some time in prayer and pray for this upcoming week and for all of the things that are going to be going on here at Newport Community Church, where it's going to be super exciting, renovations done to the bathroom, and many other things. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, lift up this week to Him, and prepare our hearts to hear from Him this morning as well. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that you have invited us into your presence this morning. We praise you for the fact that because of the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before your throne and lay before you our hearts, our anxieties, our petitions, our asks. Your word says that we have confidence that if we ask anything in accordance to your will, that you hear us. And we know that if you hear us in whatever we ask, we know that we already have the request that we have asked for. So we thank you, Father, for being so gracious, so kind, and so loving to us. So, Father, we come boldly before you this morning and ask for your blessing upon this upcoming week. We pray together as one body that you would bless the work of your saints. Thank you for the heart of Christ Memorial Church to come and to serve our church this week. And as they do demolition work and use power tools needed to get the jobs done, we ask for your safety and for your protection over everyone involved this week. We pray for spirits of humility and joy as we work together. We pray for new friendships to form and old relationships to continue to get stronger. We pray for the services that are held each night and pray for your spirit to move in a powerful way to convict the hearts of your people, to call those to faith that may be outside of the kingdom of God. God, would you do a work this week that we would be in awe of? And let us rejoice together in that as your saints. And Father, we ask now that you would start that work in our service right here this morning. Please, Lord, let the preaching of your word be attended by the power of your Spirit here with us this morning. Let Christ be magnified this morning. Help us, we ask, to prepare our hearts. You know each and every one of our situations this morning, so please speak to us. Help us to respond to you in faith. Call sinners to faith and repentance. God, I pray that you would save some this morning. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If any of you have any children and are going to go downstairs for the children's ministry, Miss Doreen is right there in the back that can bring your kids down there as well. So, all right, let us jump into our text this morning. We're going to be in 1 John, and I don't know if we could lower this down a little bit. I feel like it's a little high, but in the book of 1 John this morning, we live in an age where in a few short minutes we can hop online and search someone's name on social media and know their whole entire life story without ever saying a word to them. In a few short minutes we can know all the facts about a person, but not know that person truly. Not know that person genuinely or experientially. We lack a real connection with them. We lack fellowship. And the sad reality is a lot of what we would call our relationships today consists of this type of connection. Through the use of social media like Facebook and TikTok and Snapchat or Instagram, we have come accustomed to knowing all of the details about our friends' lives without ever actually having true fellowship with them. But the question for us this morning to consider is our relationship with Jesus, does that look the same way? See, Christianity is a real and authentic relationship with a living God. Could it be possible that we've let the cultural norms of our day drive our understanding and practice of what it means to be in fellowship with God? Where we just kind of scroll his page for a few hours on Sunday morning and then forget about him completely for the rest of the week? Or do we truly have a real and thriving relationship where we are walking in fellowship with God and have a real connection with him on a daily basis? Where we're walking in the light as he is in the light. The latter description is what God deeply desires for every single person in this room this morning. A thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. To have a thriving relationship, a real relationship with him, is not just a social media type of relationship. So the question this morning is, what does real fellowship with God actually look like? How can we have it? What does walking in the light actually mean? What does it look like for your life? And so with that, I invite us to look at 1 John. We're going to start in verse 5 and go to chapter 2, verse 2. I think John, first in the book of 1 John, and the author of John, is going to answer some of these questions for us this morning. So if you're there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is what John says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, before we dive into our text this morning, it's important to give some background context of the book of 1 John. What is the big problem that is going on here in the book of 1 John? Why did the apostle John, who is the author of this book, why did he feel so compelled to write this letter? Well, similar to what we saw last week when we were in the book of Galatians, there were false teachers who were undermining the faith of God's people and teaching a false view of the gospel, specifically a false view of Jesus Christ. They were teaching a heretical doctrine called Doceticism, which promoted a false view of Jesus' humanity. These people would believe and say that Jesus wasn't really truly human. He just appeared to be human. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, besides basically everything, if Jesus was not fully God and fully human, then we are still dead in our sins and we have no salvation. And so there's a huge problem that was going on within these churches that these false teachers were teaching a false and distorted gospel. And isn't it interesting? We briefly discussed Galatians last week, 1 John this week, and if you read through the rest of the epistles in the New Testament, there are many more instances where false teachers were coming into the church and influencing the congregations to a false view of the gospel, a false view of Christ, a false view of sin, of reality. And what's different with 1 John is that these people weren't just coming from the outside in, they were coming up from within the congregation, within the people of God. This is why John says in chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see that? They were at one point within the gathered congregation, among the people of God, fellowshipping with the people of God, worshiping with them. And they arose from the congregation, began to teach a different gospel, and voila, confusion, distortion of the gospel message. And this is the type of work that Satan loves to do most, isn't it? I mean, if we call ourselves Christians, those of you this morning who call yourself a Christian, we must be warned. Because each one of us has a target on our back. Satan's not just kicking back in his recliner and not caring about people coming to faith in Christ. He's not just laying back and thinking about, oh, it's totally okay if you're pursuing holiness and wanting to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. No, he's not just kicking back and thinking this is okay. Satan wants to do every single thing possible to destroy your faith. He hates godly men and godly women and godly children. He wants to attack marriages. He wants to create division. He wants to divide. He wants to confuse. He wants to deceive. And so he uses his sly and deceptive tactics to twist Scripture to make it say something that it never actually said. And that's what we see here going on in 1 John. He's using these false teachers to try to deceive even the elect. And this is why John wrote the epistle, this letter here. This is why he wrote it, to remind the believers here within this congregation and within the church, and to stabilize their faith, because they were confused and they were drifting away from the truth. And he wanted to assure them, to help them know that they truly have eternal life, to not follow the false teachers who are teaching a heretical doctrine. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is the reason why John wrote this. This is what he says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so in the first four verses of 1 John, John emphasizes the personal encounter that him and others had with the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You see how descriptive he is with all of the different senses that he's using? He says, we heard him. We've seen him with our own eyes. We have gazed upon him. We touched him with our own hands. We were eyewitnesses to the majesty, the testimony of who he actually is. Now, why was he saying all of this? Why was that important? Because he's right here, right in the beginning of 1 John, is combating the false teacher's view that Jesus wasn't really truly human. And he's using all these five senses and saying, no, we've touched him. We've seen him with our own eyes. He was among us. He really truly was the Messiah. He came as fully human and fully God. And he proclaimed a very important message. And what's that message? Well, look again at verse 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." This is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus Christ, John says, and we're proclaiming it to you. And notice how he defines the content of the message. He doesn't start with God's grace. He doesn't start with God's faithfulness. He doesn't even start with God's love. What does he say? He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The premise of true fellowship with God, the starting point of the gospel, is God's character. That's where it starts. That is the starting point of the gospel, of who God actually is. That he is a God that is holy and absolutely righteous and pure. He's completely and totally perfect in every single way. See, the gospel is a declaration of God's justice, of his righteousness, of who he actually is, which is why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. There's absolutely no darkness in God. No tint of sin, no immoral thought, no injustice, no evil intention whatsoever. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that God dwells in unapproachable light. He's totally pure, totally holy. And we have to start here, because if we don't, we can easily distill the gospel into a lovey-dovey, feel-good message that loses the holiness of God and his character. And when that happens, we lose the reality that sinful human beings have sinned and sinned against their Creator, the Holy and Righteous One. And because of their sin, they're separated from him and will suffer eternally away from him and away from his presence. See, when we lose that, we lose the exact reason why sinners need to be rescued and reconciled to God in the first place. And so John is saying that this message that we heard and proclaimed to you is this: God is light. He is holy and just and righteous. And for anyone who to have true fellowship with him, they must conform to his image. They must truly be transformed and radically changed from the inside out. They must walk in the light just as he is in the light. So what does it look like to walk in the light? What's the practice of true fellowship with God? Well, that's where John goes next in verses 6 through 7. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What John is saying here is that to those who profess to know God, who say that they have fellowship with him and claim that they have fellowship with him, yet continue to walk and live in sin, those two things are completely incompatible with one another. They don't add up. It's like mixing oil and water. The relationship between oil and water don't really go well together, do they? What happens when you try to mix oil and water together? They separate from each other. And just like oil and water, light and darkness do not mix. I know this is mind-blowing truths this morning, right? Light and darkness do not mix. Life and death do not mix. Sin and righteousness does not mix. And see, again, John's combating the claims of these false teachers here and essentially saying to them and to us this morning that if you claim to be walking in fellowship with God and your heart isn't changed, your values haven't changed, the way that you treat your spouse hasn't changed, there's no pursuit of holiness, there's no difference in your beliefs, there's no real outward evidence of an inward change in your heart, what he's saying is that you don't really truly know God, that you're lying to yourself. John later says in chapter 3 that whoever makes a practice of sinning, a practice of sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. He says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning any longer. Because knowing God is not just knowing facts about him. Truly knowing him is experiential. It actually transforms your life. And so notice, John says in verse 6 that the truth is not just something that you know mentally. It's something that you practice. It's something that you do. And that's what truly knowing Christ will actually produce. It will move the knowledge that you have in your head of Jesus Christ and of God. It will move it from your head and into your heart. And it will transform your life. Truly knowing Christ will cause you to walk obediently in the light, as God is in the light. In John's gospel, he said this about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, in him, Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, when we truly come to know Christ, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to see him for who he truly is. We behold his glory. We see his light and receive his life. And then we become as he is. As we are transformed into his likeness, we become light bearers, shining his glorious gospel into the darkness of this world, testifying by the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the character of our lives that we have truly been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Notice that those who have been conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and have been changed by him, verse 7 says, are those that have true fellowship with one another. True and genuine fellowship. And that's what characterizes the reality that you've really truly been born again from above, is how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Later in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 10, John will say, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother and is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Likewise, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life. How? Because we love the brethren. We have fellowship with one another. We're unified together as one physically, but we're also unified together spiritually with God, with the Holy Trinity, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. True fellowship with one another and true fellowship spiritually with God himself. And so what characterizes true fellowship? When we together are walking in the light as he is in the light. It also means at the end of verse 7, which it says that we have been cleansed. cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all of our sin. I love that John emphasizes the word all. I mean, he could have said, we have been cleansed from our sin. And that would have been great to read. But he says, no, we have been cleansed from all of our sin. The past, present, and future sin, Jesus Christ, by coming to him by faith alone, has cleansed us from all of our sin. Now, I want to be clear that John's not saying that we are cleansed from sin and made right with God because of our works of righteousness. He's not saying that. It's not what he's saying here. John's purpose in writing this letter was to bolster the faith of those who already believe. We know that salvation comes only by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. But the evidence of true fellowship with God and true salvation is a transformed life that bears fruit. Specifically seen here by loving brothers and sisters in Christ and living righteously and walking in the light of holiness. It's a transformative type of work. One person said that if your religion doesn't change you, then change your religion. And I'd further caveat that to change it to Christianity, because it's the only religion that truly actually transforms someone's life. It truly actually transforms the inside, your heart. When you encounter the living God and come to know him as the light, when you come to see his holiness in contrast to your own wickedness, then you fall down on your knees before him and you cry out for mercy and forgiveness. That's when you know that you have been changed. That's when you know that God is supernaturally working something inside of your heart. And this was the essence of what the false teachers were opposing in 1 John. They believed that they didn't struggle with sin any longer. And therefore, they didn't feel the need to confess it and to repent of it before God. In fact, they actually denied that they even had any sin at all. Let's look down at verses 8 through 10 and see how John kind of combats these types of ideas. This is what he says. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, these false teachers held the view that they had no sin at all. Or at least, in the very least, that their sin really wasn't that bad. And there are many people today who believe the same way and openly deny the fact that they have any sin whatsoever. Now, before we get on the false teachers and say these guys are crazy for thinking this, I think that we can sometimes tend to think that way as well. And we might not say openly, I have no sin. But we'll try to do everything in our power to try to justify why we weren't wrong. And we won't admittedly come forward and say, I have sinned. I was wrong. We might not outright deny it, but we might struggle to fail to admit and to confess it to God and to other people. And during the early years of Jessica's and I's marriage, this type of strange occurrence would happen to me from time to time. One particular time, I made a promise to her and told her I would be home at a certain time where we would spend the rest of the day together. And I was running errands and I got caught up in what I was doing. And a couple hours went by and I completely passed the time that I said that I'd be home. I didn't send a text. I didn't call. Let her know. I mean, this is like relationships 101. Do not do that, right? And that hurt her. Why? Because I broke my promise. I lied. And to make matters worse, whenever we talked about it, I said, yes, I was wrong. But, again, don't do that. I started proceeding and justifying all the different ways why she shouldn't feel the way that she's feeling. And all the reasons why I was late and I got caught up and what I was doing. Now, what was I doing? I was not owning up to my sin. I wasn't admitting what I did wrong, and I tried every possible way to rationalize and justify what I did. My sin was being laid out there in the open, and I failed to truly acknowledge it and call it for what it is. And so God used that moment to teach me that I was trying to hide my sin rather than coming clean and confessing it before him and also before her. And so that's what John is telling us to do, is to confess our sins. And this is the promise that he says in verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you may say, well, hasn't God already forgiven us of all of our past, present, and future sins? Why do I need to continue to confess my sin now? Well, think about it this way. My son Everett is my son. The nature of our relationship will never change. He will always be my son, and I will be his father. But if he sinned against me and disobeyed a command that I asked him to do, the quality of that relationship has changed. And the same is true for us. When we confess our sins, we're not doing it to get re-saved again. No, the nature of our relationship with Christ doesn't change when we sin as believers, but the quality of our relationship, that's a different story. And the reality is that if we're truly, really walking in the light, if we're practicing the truth and thriving in our fellowship with God, we will have an increasing awareness of our own sinfulness. We will be convicted by it and broken by it, and we will willfully drag it out of the closet into the light and get right with God. And this is what John is asking us to do, that we need to get real with our own personal sin. We need to get honest with our sin. We must not water down sin or try to rename it as something else or act like it's not as harsh as it really is. I mean, this isn't a really popular message to say today. We need to get honest with our sin. We need to call sin for what it is and acknowledge it and come to God with it, with continual confession, repentance, and faith. And the very same thing is true for you, whoever you are this morning, who are maybe unbelieving here this morning. Your confession of your sin is what is needed for entrance into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And so my appeal to you who are not yet a Christian is to stop denying your sinfulness. Stop denying that your heart is actually really, truly corrupt. Stop denying that you need a Savior to rescue you from yourself, because you're just lying to yourself. And you're not only lying to yourself, you're making God a liar, as John says. You may think that living for yourself and living to please and satisfy your own desires is freeing, but it's not freeing. It's actually holding you in bondage. It's keeping you in chains. And you need a breakthrough. You need God to save you from your sin. Why? Because you're never truly happy. It's just like a never-ending wheel. You're never satisfied. You need to be set free from your own sinful lust and experience what true life actually is. So make today that day where you stop excusing your sin before a holy God and come to him by faith and repentance. experience his mercy and his grace that he is freely offering to you right now. It's available to you this morning. If you would just confess, if you would just agree with God that your sin is what it is, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can do that right now in your seat. You don't need to walk an aisle or fill out a card or pray a specific type of prayer. You can just right now in your seat, if God is stirring in your heart, to come to him in faith. Respond to him. Just cry out to him right now in your heart and believe. So we've seen the premise of what true fellowship with God is like. We've seen the practice of true fellowship with God. Now let's turn our attention to the promise of true fellowship. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, John knows that people will read the end of chapter 1 and think to themselves, we're all sinners. Everyone is sinful. We all confess our sins. Nobody's perfect. No one's actually ever going to be perfect. And they'll continue to make excuses and use those ideas to continue in immorality. But John's saying here that don't think that God's grace is a license for you to just go sin however you want to. No, he's saying, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But the question remains, if we are walking in the light and are in true fellowship with God, what do we do with the fact that we still sin? How does that work? Well, first, I think we must understand the difference between sin's occurrence and sin's practice. Before coming to faith in Christ, we all were practitioners of sin. We all lived in it. We practiced it. We were slaves to it. But once we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we are changed and transformed. And now we practice righteousness. We pursue holiness. We follow after Jesus Christ. And so our practice, our walk, our lifestyle has truly changed. But sin's occurrence is still there. And even as Christians, we still sin. And when we do, we have the promise that one, what we already talked about in verse 9, that God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin when we confess it to him. But number two, the reason why he is faithful and just to forgive us is because he is our ever-present advocate with the Father. He forgives us on the basis of his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross when he took our place. When he paid our debt and rose from the grave for our justification. And now, in Jesus Christ's glorified state, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's continuing to plead for us, to intercede for us, even right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we have that promise that Christ is advocating for us as his beloved children. You could just spend hours meditating on that truth alone. And if it doesn't stir anything in your heart, something may be wrong, because that is a beautiful truth to meditate on. We see in verse 2 that Christ is the propitiation of our sins. So there's the $5 theological word for the day. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? It means that he is the satisfaction of our sins. That he fully satisfied the wrath of God. He drank every last drop of it. So that every tribe, every tongue, every nation who has been effectually called by God can come to him in faith and experience his love and forgiveness. That's what John means when he says the whole world. He didn't just pay the penalty for sin just for the Jewish people, but every single person and every single people group who have been called by his name. So what glorious truths to remember this morning for us. What praiseworthy realities for us to ponder this morning. Well, what can we actually learn from all of this? How do these truths move our own affections to a more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ? Let me just suggest two different ways. First, we must get real with our sin and earnestly pray for a holy discontentment with our own personal sin. I'm sure you probably have heard it said before that we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. Well, let me ask you, do you hate your own sin? You know, it's really easy to hate the sin of other people, but do you hate your own sin with that same passion? We must go to war with our sin. We must grow in our own self-awareness of our own sin. Where when it does occur that we are quick to confess it to God and to repent and to turn from it. Where we are quick to own up to our own sin and confess it to others when we are wrong. We cannot be a church where we say that we have fellowship with God and try to hide and to coddle our own sin and not confess it, thinking that we have everything under control. That's the most dangerous thing that you can do. Haven't you seen those videos of like those guys that will try to like tame lions? And they're like petting the lions. They're acting like it's like their pet. They're pampering them. They're cuddling them. They're feeding them all these things. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the lion attacks them. And it's like, well, duh, it's a lion. It's a lion. And that's exactly what it's like with our sin. Sometimes we just try to coddle it and try to cuddle it. We try to hide it. We don't bring it out into the light. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous to do that. We try to self-medicate it, maybe even try to sleep it off, forget about it's even there. And this is what John is telling us to do, that we must expose it. We must bring it out into the light and sometimes drag it out into the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, what's the sin that you may be hiding this morning? What's the sin that you have been not reluctant to just, you've just been reluctant to bring it out into the light? Is it anger? Is it lust? Have you been sneaking a little pornography maybe in the middle of the night thinking that no one is going to know? Have you been harboring bitterness in your heart towards another person? Let the Spirit of God search the depths of your heart this morning. What do you need to bring before God and confess to Him? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will prosper. Don't try to conceal your sin. Don't try to tame it. And thinking that you have it under control, you don't. Bring it out into the light this morning. Confess it before Him. Forsake it. And remember the promise of chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us ask God to make us as holy as possible, as justified sinners can be. That's what will change our church. That's what will change a culture. That's what will change a city. When we pursue holiness. So this morning, step aside, draw just a big circle around yourself. And ask God to search your heart and to bring your sin before Him. Drag it out and expose it in the light. Secondly, after maybe feeling a little guilt and shame of your own personal sin, I want to remind you to taste the sweetness of Christ as our forever intercessor. Isn't it encouraging to know when sometimes when you feel like the world is on your shoulders and you're just being crushed by the weight of everything that's going on in your life, and a friend or family member, coworker, someone calls you up and just says to you, "Hey, I just want you to know, I am for you." Isn't that encouraging? When we hear that, when we have someone that's in our corner, that's advocating for us, that speaks life into us, that regardless of our weaknesses and shortcomings, that they are all in, willing to fight the fight with you. I mean, that's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ever-present advocate. He is always intercessing for you right now. Isn't it amazing just to think about for a second that Christ is praying for you right now? He's interceding for you. He's pleading your case to the Father. That you're forgiven of your sin. That you have an advocate. That you have an ever-present help in your time of need. He's always with you. If you read through John chapter 17, you'll see that Christ is praying for your growth in Him, for your protection from apostasy, for you to be filled with His joy, that you would be kept from the evil one, that you would be sanctified through His word, that you would remain unified in Him, and the list continues to go on. And He's praying these things for you continually, advocating for you. What a beautiful Savior that we serve. Amen? Taste the sweetness of that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And let it encourage us to get real with our own sin, to bring it before Him. And let it encourage us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful this morning of your character, of who you are, that you are holy and that you are pure. And who are we that we can be brought into your presence? But God, you have made a way. You've made a way through Jesus Christ, who is the one who is ever advocating for us, who is ever interceding for us as your children. Oh God, we praise you this morning. We thank you that He is our advocate. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Help us this morning, throughout this week, allow these truths to meditate in our hearts, that we would bring our sin forward before you, that we would confess it before you quickly, and that we would just marvel in the fact of what you have done for us, that you are always for us. and you're not against us. We praise you this morning, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us this morning, and I invite you to fellowship with us after the service, but I want you to receive this benediction as you walk out this morning from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Have a blessed